I would encourage you to please go ahead and open up or turn on John chapter 21. I prefer to open up. I'm old school. I like my hard copy, right? So we're going to be in John chapter 21, looking at verses 12 through 17, the epilogue of the Gospel of John. We are almost done. One more sermon, and then we're going to move into Christmas. And I just shared with you where we're going next, the book of Exodus, starting January 7th. So by way of setting up this passage of Scripture, by setting this up, I can just point out to you, and I think if I were to ask you, you would be able to answer, probably, if we're paying attention, one of the most common questions that I ask you here at New Life Church from the pulpit. I have been here a little over 8 years, and one of the most common things that I am coming back to is a question like this: who or what do you love? As you hear me say that, you're probably thinking, yes, Michael, we really have heard that quite a bit. Who or what do you love? I ask that question, it's very tied to this passage of Scripture. I ask that question for a couple primary reasons. Number one, are you guys familiar with what the greatest commandment in all of Scripture is? The greatest commandment in all of Scripture is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the greatest commandment, according to Jesus Christ, is that you and I love God with everything that is within us. And so we really can't come back to this question too often. And then the other reason I would ask is, of course, related to that. Nothing is really going to determine the shape of your life like what you love. You've probably heard me say things like that too. Where your affections are, what you are pursuing, what you care about, there's not anything else that is going to shape your life like what you love or like what you worship, because they go together, of course. G.K. Beale, he wrote these very profound words, and I quote, "What people revere, they resemble either for ruin or restoration." I'm going to say that again because it's so good. What people revere, they resemble either for ruin or restoration. So what you worship, what you love, is going to lead you down a certain path. The passage that we're looking at this morning, we find Jesus asking the very same question. And he doesn't ask this question, "Who do you love?" once or twice. He actually asks this question three times to his disciple Peter. So this topic, this question, is very important as we look at the Word of God, and especially in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. So I want to go ahead and give you, and I've been trying to be a little bit more clear about this lately, I'm hoping that you discover it on our journey as we're preaching through a particular passage, but what's the main idea? I want you to be able to kind of lock into what we're going to be talking about this morning. Love, for sure, but here it is, and it's in your notes, and it should be behind me as well. The most powerful motivation when it comes to the life of a disciple is experiencing and treasuring the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. It's the main idea. I should say it twice. The most powerful motivation when it comes to the life of a disciple is experiencing and treasuring the grace of Jesus Christ. So with that said, let me go ahead and read for us. Again, we're going to be looking at a smaller passage, backing up a few verses that we've already covered. John 21, starting at verse 12, and then we'll be reading through verse 19. Here we go. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" This is the first time. "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And so, as I was pointing out in the introduction, right, it is a question that I ask a lot, and I think it's related to the great commandment. And in this passage of Scripture, this is what Jesus is doing. He's asking Peter three different times, "Do you love me?" So we're going to explore this. Let me just give you, I think perhaps you already know this, but let's just be clear, the setting. We've been reading passage by passage, but what's the setting here? Where are they at? What's going on? What's the dynamic at play that would even lead for them to have this conversation in the first place? Why is Jesus asking this question to Peter? So one of the things that you do know, Jesus and Peter, they are the main characters in this passage, right? There's seven disciples that are here. We don't know exactly why there's seven and where the others are, but there are seven disciples. But here in this passage, it's primarily a conversation between Peter and Jesus. So that is for sure. And if you're wondering, well, why are they having this conversation and this interesting dialogue? What precipitated it? Here's what was going on. Peter had, famously, he had denied Jesus Christ. How many times? Three times. That's key. He denied Jesus three different times. And so here Peter is, and he is fishing. And using our sanctified imagination, how would you be feeling if you were Peter? He's denied Jesus three times in the very thick of the battle. I mean, now, of course, Jesus prophesied that he would do it. We have that, which shows the sovereignty and the greatness of God. But thinking about it from Peter's perspective, in the very thick of the battle, when Jesus was about to be tortured and to be crucified, in those moments, what did Peter do? He denied that he knew Jesus. And he didn't do it once. He didn't do it twice. He did it three times, just as Jesus had prophesied. So I don't even know if it takes a whole lot of sanctified imagination to imagine, to think, or to know that Peter had to be filled with a lot of shame. That Peter had to be dealing with a lot of guilt. Wouldn't you? I would. Right? I mean, this is Jesus. You're starting to believe or have come to understand that this is the Son of God. And then when things get really difficult at that critical time, he lied. And he denied that he knew him. And certainly the reason why he did this had to be because he was fearful of what might happen if he admitted that he knew Jesus. So again, there Peter is, and he's fishing with his fishing buddies. And no doubt, the last story, I just thought of this, the last passage tells us that they were out fishing how long? All night, right? All night, and they had caught no fish. And so again, just imagining the thoughts that are going through his mind. That really is a quite important backdrop to understand the dialogue that Jesus is having with Peter. What he has gone through, the guilt and the shame that he is experiencing at this point in time. But Jesus is going to do something really quite beautiful in this passage. And so that's what we're going to be exploring. So one of the things that we can even now take away, and I'm going to spend the bulk of my time on this, I think I need to do that, is this next point, or really the first point. We must love Jesus above all. So we've already seen, we've already talked about it, I've mentioned it, we read it. This is the question that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Over and over again. So certainly Jesus is trying to do some kind of spiritual work in the life of Peter by asking these questions. In verses 15 through 17, he does this three different times. Now, one of the things during the week that I do is I look up and see what other scholars have to say. And this passage of scripture, I want to come to my own conclusions too, yes, but it's also wise, you know, other people, scholars, Greek scholars, what have they had to say? And this passage of scripture, this might not surprise you, there is some disagreement over that. Can you imagine scholars disagreeing over a passage of scripture? They do it all the time. It's a rhetorical question. And so the reason why I say that is for this reason. Certainly you've heard sermons about this passage before and have read it yourself. But this Greek word for love, it's not the same Greek word each time that it's being used by Jesus and being used by Peter. Did you know that? It's not. And so there's a different word that's being used that is being translated as love each time. And maybe it's just one of the difficulties we have in translation, trying to understand. There's different Greek words for love that express different aspects of what love is. And probably many of us do know that. Jesus asked Peter two times in a row if Peter agapes him. I'm going to just say that again. Jesus asked Peter two times in a row if Peter agapeos him. Peter responds with the Greek word phileo. And again, in your translation, you're not seeing that, and I know, but that's what's going on beneath the text. There's two different words that are being used. The third time that Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, Jesus uses the Greek word phileo, and Peter responds with phileo. And so this is where scholars just kind of get have a variety of ideas. And so I'm going to communicate where I believe what I believe is taking place here. One of the guys that I have become, as I have been studying and thinking about helping me to understand the scripture, is D.A. Carson. Some of you know he was my professor when I was at Trinity. He writes this about these different Greek words that are being used, that this love specifically, he believes, and I'm not quoting, this is a paraphrase, he believes that these words, phileo and agape, are used interchangeably in the Gospel of John. Let me say that again because I want to make sure you get it. And so what D.A. Carson has done is he's gone back in other places in the Gospel of John where phileo is used and agape is used. And the conclusion that he comes to, and I would agree as I have looked at it, is that in the Gospel of John, these two Greek words can be used interchangeably as synonyms. Well, what does that mean? The point that he is making and the conclusion that I have drawn as well is it's not really a matter of Jesus asking Peter, do you love me with the greatest love, agape, right? We know that. This is a God-like love. It's of the highest love. He's not really saying, do you love me like that or do you just love me like a friend? That most likely that's not what's taking place. Now, if that's the conclusion that you come to, that's okay. I'm not going to fight with you about that, but based on what we see in the Gospel of John, that's probably not what is taking place. So, what is the bottom line? So what is Jesus really doing? Well, I believe what is he doing with this language and this conversation? I believe that he's doing two primary things. Two primary things. Number one, he is reminding Peter, and I would say this is secondary. I'm starting with it. I don't think this is the most important thing that Jesus is doing with Peter by asking these questions. But I think it's here. I definitely think it's here. He's reminding Peter of his calling. He's reminding Peter of his calling. Why do I say that? Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep and to tend to his sheep. He tells him that over and over and over again in this passage. And so what Jesus is doing is, let's be clear about this. He's saying that if you love me, you are going to be loving other people in the church. And the way that you love, and we'll come back to this, The way that you love them is by feeding them. How do you do that? With the Word of God. So really one of the things, maybe secondarily, but it's here, that Jesus is doing, he's reminding Peter of the calling upon his life. If you love me, you're going to be feeding my sheep. I think that is here. But maybe of priority, of paramount importance, would be the second thing that Jesus is doing. He's extending grace. He's extending grace. Jesus is asking Peter three times. Why is Jesus asking Peter three times if he loves him? We've talked about this before. This is important to see and to know. Because Peter had denied Jesus three times. So we've talked about that, spent time explaining it, and I think that's what is going on. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now what Jesus is doing very publicly in front of, I would imagine the other disciples are there. It's on the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, right there on the shore publicly, that he is restoring Peter to ministry, certainly, because Peter is going to be used in a mighty way in the New Testament church. But at the heart of it, what we can see is this, is Jesus knows everything that has happened to Peter. He knows that Peter has lied. Peter has been unfaithful. Peter has denied that he knows Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? With grace is what he is doing. And so he is telling Peter, I forgive you and I'm restoring you back into ministry. So another question, this is just an opportunity to step back into the story and kind of think about it yourself, how maybe you would feel. So I'm going to ask the question, how do you think Peter felt when he realized that Jesus knew all about his sins, yet here he was publicly forgiving him? How do you think Peter felt? How would you have felt? You blew it. Peter blew it big time. I mean, there's no question. I mean, it was a sin. He responded terribly in this moment of crisis. But yet here Jesus is. So Peter can be imagining, what is Jesus going to say to me? And in that moment, instead of scolding him or beating him up, what is he doing? He's basically saying, I forgive you. I'm wiping it all away. I am extending my grace into your life. How do you think you would have felt? Please hear me when I say this. This kind of gets into the main point here. Nothing melts our heart and fills us with gratitude like receiving grace from Jesus Christ. Amen? Is there anything that you can think of that touches your heart, melts your heart, like knowing and experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ? I can't think of anything greater than that. I know what a sinner I am. Your pastor is a sinner, saved by grace, a new creation, but yet still wrestling with the sin nature. And I, to this day, I am amazed that Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sin. I want to take this a step further. I want to press this point before we move on. This first point is the most important one, as I've already said. The most powerful motivation in all the world. What do you think it is? If you've been listening, you're probably like, okay, I have an idea of where you're going with this, or what answer, Pastor Michael, you're expecting. Let me play it out in a few different scenarios, just to touch down into your everyday life. What's the best way to motivate a married couple to treat each other with kindness? Just be thinking about that. These are questions that we as Christians and leaders in the church have to be contemplating. What's the best motivation to help a married couple to really be kind to each other? What's the best motivation to stay away from temptations and to live a godly life? What's the best motivation for people in the church to get them, to help them to live sacrificially for the good of others? The answer for all of these is exactly the same: the grace of Jesus Christ. And so you think about how profound that is, moms and dads, right? As we think about how we're raising our kids, what we're teaching them, how we're helping them to be shaped and to grow and to become the people that we hope they would become, the number one thing that we can do to motivate them is to help them to understand how much Jesus loves them. We help them to understand how amazing the grace of Jesus Christ is. Guilt, shame, quite honestly, there's a place for that. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he will convict us of sin. So I'm not saying that that's inappropriate at all. But I am making the argument, and I think this is what Jesus is doing. He's getting Peter to that place where Peter's like, I can't believe he has forgiven me. I blew it in such a terrible way, but yet here he is. He's with me. He's loving me, and he's forgiving me. Jesus is seeking to motivate him for ministry, and perhaps even for the death that Peter would experience that we'll come back to in just a few moments. J.D. Greer, I love this quote by Pastor J.D. Greer, quote, motivation for mission, where does that come from? Grows out of a deep personal experience with the gospel. When we are amazed at the grace of God showed in saving us, going to great lengths to save others seems like an insignificant thing. We yearn to see the glory of God spread throughout the earth and others find in Christ what we have found. And so as a pastor, as an elder, as just a people who are following Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded, what is the greatest, most powerful motivation? It's understanding the grace that we have received once and on an ongoing basis from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you real quick, have you personally received this grace from Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you were absolutely shocked at the depth of your sin? And you felt a certain amount of despair, like, oh my goodness, I believe this is true about me. I am a sinner. And did you reach out to Jesus Christ by faith and were you saved? This grace that we are talking about is available to all of us this morning. If you've never been saved, if you've never personally experienced this grace, come forward. At the end of the service, I would love to talk with you and pray with you so that you understand that this is much more than religion. This is much more than just trying to stay out of trouble and living a moral life. This is experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ. I would love to talk with you and point you to Christ. The next two points, and I want to be really clear about this as well, the last two, you're thinking that first one took a long time. Two kind of scares me. You know, how long are you going to take with this? That's probably understandable that you would be fearful of that. But I'll just say this, that the next two, I'm going to spend a shorter amount of time on them because the next two flow out of the first, right? If you and I don't understand how amazing it is that we've been saved by Christ, we're never going to have the power to do the next two. So the next two that we're going to talk about, you're going to think, you're leaving grace behind. I knew you would do that, right? I'm not doing that. It's here in the passage, but it all flows out of all of our good behavior. Everything that you hope to see from yourself and from your kids, from your spouse and from people in the church, it flows out of the first one. I want to be so clear about that. The next point, we will demonstrate our love for Jesus by loving others in the church. We will demonstrate our love for Jesus by loving others in the church. And I want you to see this, and I think I've already explained it, but Jesus is asking this question, do you love me? We might disagree exactly with the Greek language here, and that's okay. But he's certainly asking, do you love me? But that's not all he's asking him. He's saying, do you love me? And then he's saying that what I want you to do is feed or tend my sheep. That's clearly what he's doing. Now, make no mistake about it. Jesus is not saying that people outside of the church are unimportant, right? because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So we know that's not the case. But the emphasis in this passage, like what's the context here? The emphasis in this passage is Jesus is talking about you and I loving other people in the church. So the Bible has a category for people who are not yet saved and they're not sheep. What are they? They're goats. So the context is telling us he's talking about loving other people in the church. That's the context. It's super easy to live this out in everyday life, isn't it? This is where my gift of sarcasm comes out right there, that my family treasures so much, or that they endure so much. Think about for just a moment the men that are in Jesus' life group. The people that are in Jesus' life group. You guys familiar with Simon the Zealot? Simon the Zealot would be a pretty intense guy, right? He was the one that, hey, let's pick up swords and let's kill the Romans. That's how he wanted to bring about the kingdom of God. That was his way. And then you have Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was in partnership with the evil Roman Empire. And that, listen, they were in the same life group. Have you ever had trouble with people who are in your life group before? People that have the audacity to think differently than you? I'm being funny again, right? They have a different theological take than me. Or sometimes maybe it's other things. Maybe sometimes they've hurt you. Maybe they haven't been kind to you. Maybe they've said things honestly, people in the church or life group, whatever, that you're like, quite honestly, that was just wrong for them to do or say. What we need to know is Jesus is telling Peter, those people, the church, Christians, you need to love them with all of your life. How could Jesus say such a thing? Because Peter had just sinned against Jesus. I mean, think about the awful way that Peter had betrayed Jesus. And here Jesus is loving him, spending time with him, being gracious to him. So Jesus is modeling this for Peter. Like, now I want you to go do likewise. Well, how is Peter supposed to love them? Well, one of the primary ways is by feeding them. And what we know about that is that's primarily through the word of God. Amen. How do the sheep get fed? I mean, Peter is going to go on and be a giant in the New Testament church. And so he's going to preach and thousands of people are going to be saved. 1 John 4:19 through 21. Important. Might want to jot that down. Same author. He writes this. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Brothers and sisters, just like Peter was being challenged to go out and to love the church, to love other people, you and I this morning, I know that sometimes we get hurt. I know sometimes people say things that we can't believe that they said. But when you and I are in awe of the grace that we have received because of our sin, we are going to freely forgive other people. People who know that they have been saved by Jesus Christ are really hard to offend. Amen? Why is that the case? Because you know what Christ has done for you when you didn't deserve it. And because you're experiencing that grace, you're freely loving other people. And no mistake about it, like I said, one of the ways that we do that is by speaking the word of God, teaching the word of God. This certainly is of huge importance. You can only do that because number one is true. If you are in awe of the grace you have received, you are going to love other people like crazy, even if they are very different from you, even if you have been hurt or offended. Last point. We will demonstrate our love for Jesus by dying to self and following Jesus. Look at verses 18 through 21. I'm going to be done with this. I'm going to read this again. This might be the portion that, I don't know, maybe you haven't thought about as much. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Then in verse 19, he tells us what that means. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. I almost titled my sermon that again. Jesus once again is calling him into a lifestyle of discipleship, undeniably. Follow me, Peter. Follow me. Will you follow me? So what does it mean? Here's the question. We can get into more details. But what did Jesus mean when he says that you're going to have your hands stretched out? I'm going to tell you, Jesus is prophesying that Peter is going to die as a martyr. And we can't go to the Word of God to read that. We would have to go to church history to know that Peter was crucified. Again, it's outside of the Word of God, I know, but there are some sources that tell us that he was crucified. Some sources that tell us that he was crucified upside down. And so when, as Jesus is saying this, again, please keep in mind, what, Peter is going to die for Jesus? What in the, why in the world would he be willing to do that? This is where it all comes back to the first point. He would be willing to do that because he knows what Jesus Christ has done for him. Jesus died for him, right? And so Peter is going to be willing to die to all of his desires, living life for himself. Because Jesus did this for me, now I'm going to be willing to die for him. It all comes back to the grace found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me read from Luke 14, 25 through 27. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not, you ready? Does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Some of us are like, please tell me that's not Jesus talking. Please tell me that Jesus is not saying that we need to hate our family. And of course, we should know that he doesn't mean a literal hate. What he means is this, is when someone looks at my life or your life, Jesus Christ should be first, is what he means. They look into your life and how you are living, how you are spending your time, how you are speaking, how you are going about your business. They would come to the conclusion, Jesus Christ is more important than anything else. And when we are amazed at the grace of Christ, we have the power to do that. I want to end, and then we'll have the worship team come up here. I want to conclude with this quote from Philip Yancey. And here's the quote. I want you, please hear. How do you feel about yourself? Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. I share that with you because I know that some of you struggle like I do, always receiving and believing the grace of Jesus Christ, right? Sometimes we just have a hard time believing that it could possibly be true. But we come back here and we look at Peter and we see the grace that is being given to Peter. So for you and I this morning, this word is being spoken into your life. God loves you as much as he could possibly love you. And he proved that by sending his son to die on a cross for you. So we can leave here this morning joyful. We can leave here this morning being inspired. We can leave here this morning knowing what the greatest motivation in the Christian life is. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. Let me pray and we'll have the worship team come up here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for this reminder. God, you know that on a daily basis, I need it. Father, I'm liable to get caught up in my own head and begin not liking myself. And God, that's not the key to all of it. But sometimes we have a hard time really accepting this grace. Or maybe, God, sometimes we have a hard time recognizing how desperately we needed it. Father, I pray for everyone who is here or listening that they would, this morning, that you're at work in their heart so that once again, that they are absolutely amazed that you reached out to them when they didn't deserve it. And that, God, because of that, you're melting their heart. You're filling them with love. You're filling them with joy, that you are inspiring them. And then out of them flow those waters to others, that they are loving other people who have offended them, who have hurt them. They're reaching out to others with the grace that you have shown to them. Father, we do believe that your grace is the greatest motivation that we can know. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.